Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Psalm 25:9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalm 25:9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalm 25:9. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter 12, verse 41. John, chapter 12, verse 41. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin our study. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of being here to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths. We're thankful that you've given us your matchless grace. We're the recipients of grace in salvation, grace with which to live every day of our lives, and one day the grace that will take us home. We pray that you will guide us and bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, please, I would like for you to look at this verse of Scripture in John chapter 12, verse 41. I have it on the screen for you. The subject today will be prophets' prophecies. John chapter 12, verse 41. You will also see this particular verse in your bulletin today, a literal translation, and I want you, if you will, please, to look at it. It says, "These things said Isaiah, because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." All of you are aware of the fact that the Greek language is a magnificent language indeed. I want you to see that this is in John chapter 12, verse 41, where it refers to the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "These things said Isaiah, because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." Very interesting Greek verbs here. The first one that I see is, "These things said Isaiah." It is the Greek word eipen, E-I-P-E-N, a unique word in relationship to the statement said. Most of us are aware of the fact that if we've studied any Greek, we've learned that the word say is lego. And you'll notice that we've translated this particular unique Greek basic word as an aorist active indicative, third person singular of the word lego, which means I said. What we have to understand is that this particular word, eipein, is used more than 600 times in the Greek New Testament, which simply means that the root word is different. But I don't want to spend a lot of time there, only to tell you that the Scripture is saying in the book of John something about Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah the prophet was the man on the scene, God's man on the scene, about 600 or 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. Notice what it says here. These things said Isaiah, because he saw Jesus' glory. Now put in your mind's eye the concept of the fact that this is 600 or 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. But it tells us that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. Each one of these three words, very powerful. Saw. If you look at the word saw, it is the word horao. We've learned in the past that the word horao means horizon, a long look, the ability to see from one side over to the other side. Aorist tense at a point of time. Isaiah had this magnificent experience. Active voice, Isaiah produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. These things said Isaiah because he saw a long look, the ability to see through things. This is 600-700 years before Jesus Christ was born. God gave Isaiah the prophet some things, and he saw these. Horao, the long look, the conclusive look, the ability to see from one side to the other. All I want you to do is to be able to receive the fact that Isaiah, God's man, was given the ability to see things hundreds of years before these things took place. He saw Jesus' glory. And he spoke. The word spoke is laleo, and that is the aorist active indicative verb. Now you realize that I would enjoy spending a lot more time looking at this particular verse of Scripture. But I need to tell you that we have to see this in the light of the divine plan. On the screen now you see the timeline. You see the age of the Gentiles, which all of us, I think by now, understand. The age of Israel, I think most of us by now have heard this so many times, we are able to comprehend some things about the age of Israel. Perhaps you are aware of the fact that it was during this time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. We have an emphasis there upon what is known as the hypostatic union. Hypostatic simply means that Jesus Christ became the God-man, God in the flesh. All God, all man. That took place right here in the age of Israel. Most of us are aware of the fact that with Pentecost, there's the beginning of the church age. We're living in that magnificent time now. The time between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. I'm looking forward in the next few sessions to deal with the subject of the rapture. I'm looking forward to deal with the subject of the second advent and for us to be able to see the difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand. I'm looking forward to spending time with you on the subject of the tribulations. 3.5 years and 3.5 years. So much information given in the Word of God there. I want you also to be able to see that we have now a picture. And this picture we need to comprehend. We have an emphasis here upon the prophets. What the prophets could see and what the prophets could not see. When you make your way through the Old Testament, you will find verse after verse of Scripture that emphasizes the fact of what the prophets, years and years before Jesus Christ was born, what they were able to see. They were seeing so many unique things, and we'll be dealing with that. But there are some things that they could not see, and they could not see the church age. This is known as the hidden part, the mysterion, which is the word for mystery. And so as the prophets looked down across the periods of time, they could see so many things in relationship to Jesus Christ, but they could not see the church age. That's the reason why the Jews were emphasizing throughout their time on the earth. They were emphasizing Jesus Christ, all that he did, and then there would come the tribulation and the kingdom. This is the point that they continually looked at. They did not see and did not comprehend that which you and I comprehend, and that is this period of time in which we now live, known as the church age. Now, let me take you quickly and let you be able to see some unique things. What's amazing to me is the more I study, the more I'm able to see how certain things took place and take place in the New Testament. And then I find that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, just in our daily Bible study, we're dealing with the life of Jesus Christ, and we're dealing with the foot washing, and we're dealing with the fact that Jesus made comment there in the book of John in relationship to the 13th chapter, in relationship to their statement, I am He. But in the original language, it does not say, I am He. It is simply saying, I am. Then you go back to the Old Testament and you'll find how Jesus Christ preliminarily taught by the Spirit of God through the prophets an emphasis upon the I am. Who is the I am? The I am before I am. In other words, Abraham said before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, I am. Okay, so much for that. Look, if you will, please, at prophets, prophecies, prophetical books. Viewing the book of Isaiah reminds us that Isaiah is a prophet, and we must comprehend some important information about the prophets before we can understand the information in relationship to what is known as the messianic prophet. We have to understand some things about Isaiah, who is known as the messianic prophet. Well, we have to understand some things about the prophets before we can understand some things about the messianic prophet. The New Testament says that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of it. I've referred to that now about three times, and I want you to see that I'm referring to it again. In John chapter 12, verse 41, the New Testament says that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of Him. Isaiah was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah. At the time, the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. I wondered how slowly I should say things, because I do want you to clip these into your mental ability to understand. Isaiah was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah. At the time, the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. He lived during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and his call name in the year of Uzziah's death. What's amazing to me is when I read the statement, I looked at the book of Isaiah. I went to chapter 6, if you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I think you'll find it quite interesting. Many, many times over the years, before my father-in-law passed away, I heard him preach. And I've heard him preach several times on the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I just, when I read it, I can hear my father-in-law's voice when he's reading, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Every time I read that, my mind goes back to hearing my father-in-law preach on the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I hope that I've said enough to you about it so that you will turn to that magnificent 6th chapter of Isaiah. Look at verse 2. Seraphim stood above Him, each having 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Don't miss this. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I want you to live with me now, and I want you to live with the prophet Isaiah. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And again, I hear my father-in-law's voice on those particular words, "Whom shall I send? Who will go?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." I trust that that is exactly what you have said in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ looked down through the centuries of time, and he took a look at you, and he took a look at me, and he asked us the question, "Whom shall I send, and who will go?" I trust that we're saying, "Here am I, send me." But I cannot stop there, the reading. Please look at verses 9 and 10. "And he said, 'Go and tell the people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed.'" You talk about some unique, powerful verses. The New Testament says that Isaiah saw the glory, the Shekinah glory. And if we have time, we're going to look at the Shekinah glory. He saw the Shekinah glory and spoke of him. He was a prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah. At the time, the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed by the Assyrians. He lived during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And his call came in the year of Uzziah's death. I've just been reading that from the sixth chapter. He was slain, according to Jewish tradition, by Manasseh. We can place his ministry about 745 to 695 B.C. Please get in mind the time, 745 695 B.C. Though we're not studying at this present time the wonderful book of Isaiah, let's get some understanding of the historical books of the Old Testament. When you start with the book of Genesis and go to Esther, from Genesis to Esther, it gives to us the rise and fall of the Hebrew nation. Listen to this very carefully now. You'll not be able to take all these notes, but listen to it. From Genesis to Esther, it gives us the rise and fall of the Hebrew nation. In the Old Testament, we have not only that information, but we have what is known as the poetical books. Job to the Song of Solomon belong to the golden age of the Hebrew nation. These are poetical books. Then we have what is known as the prophetical books, Isaiah to Malachi. You might want to write that down. The books of prophecy from Isaiah to Malachi belong to the days of the fall of the Hebrew nation. Most of you may be aware of this. There are 17 books of prophets. There are 16 prophets. Now, I don't want to confuse you. I want you to be able to see that there are 17 books of the prophets, only 16 prophets. The reason for that is Jeremiah wrote two books. The book called by his name, Jeremiah, and the book of Lamentations. Most of you are aware of the fact that the word Lamentations means to lament, to be sorrowful. This we find in the prophecies of Jeremiah. The Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. There are 17 books of the prophets, only 16 prophets, since Jeremiah wrote two. The book called by his name, Jeremiah, and the book Lamentations. Normally, these books are referred to as major and minor prophets. I pause for a moment to ask you, and you don't have to answer this out loud, do you know the difference between the major and the minor prophets? Do you know what the major prophets are, what the minor prophets are, and why they're called the major and minor prophets? The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Some of you are writing fast and you're writing some of this down. That's okay. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I know you're going to write all those down. I want you to see that the major prophets again are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. I want you to see that the minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. This classification called major and minor prophets is based on the size of the books rather than the content of the books. I'm pausing to let you think with me about that. The classification is based on the size of the books. We will notice, for instance, that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are individually larger than all 12 of the minor prophets when all of them are put together, combined. Isn't that interesting? Now, what I want you to do, and I said this at the beginning today, you're not to get all the little details. You're not to see every tree in the forest. I want you to helicopter with me. I want you to fly slowly over and take a look and see what we're talking about here. The book of Daniel is about the combined size of the two largest minor prophets, Hosea and Zechariah. Whatever all that means to you, I'm trusting that you're getting a concept. 13 of the prophets are connected with the destruction of the Hebrew nation. I pause here to let you see this. It's powerful for you to be able to notice. 13 of the prophets are connected with the destruction of the Hebrew nation. And 3 of the prophets deal with restoration. There are two facets you need to see here. One is destruction on the one hand and restoration on the other hand. Please notice that the destruction came in two periods of time. The northern kingdom fell, most of you remember this, about 721 B.C. The northern kingdom fell 734, 721 B.C., preceding and during the period were Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. The northern kingdom, the date that you need to put down here is 721 B.C. The northern kingdom fell in 721 B.C., preceding and during this period, we have these prophets, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. The southern kingdom fell in 586 B.C. We have the date 606 to 586. And in this period was prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Obadiah and Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. You didn't get all of that, did you? That's okay. The major thing that I want you to see here is that the northern kingdom fell in 721 B.C. The southern kingdom fell 586 B.C. During that time of the southern kingdom, we have Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. The restoration of the nation occurred about 444 B.C. And with this time period, we have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I trust by now all you're saying to me is, preacher, I didn't get all of that. And I realize that's true. But I also realize that you've been listening attentively and carefully, and now you're ready to see some other things. The message proclaimed by these prophets, the message itself is classified mainly, number one, to Israel. We have Amos and Hosea, the prophets to Israel. To Nineveh, we have the prophets Jonah and Nahum. When I say this, most of you remember some things about Jonah. It's amazing to see what the Bible presents about this man Jonah. How disobedient, how he ran in the wrong direction, running away from God's plan for his life. We have an emphasis upon the fact that God has a plan, and that plan relates to Israel, but the plan also relates to the Gentiles. Most of you by now are able to see that the ministry of God in the Old Testament in relationship to the nation of Israel. When we come into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the harmony of the Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have Jesus ministering to the Jews, to Israel. If you'll follow along, you'll be able to see as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and get into the book of Acts, you'll find that there's a man being stoned to death by the name of Stephen. And then on the scene comes the man Saul of Tarsus, born into the kingdom of God as described in Acts chapter 9. And God had a plan, magnificent plan, for that man to be the man of God with the ministry to the Gentiles. And that's where we are. If you've been able to follow me now, you're able to see where the prophets, what they could see and what they could not see. They could not see the mysterion. They could not see the church age. Though they could see so many things, in the next sessions we're going to be dealing with the fact of all these magnificent prophecies in relationship to Jesus Christ. What they could see, the birth of Jesus Christ, Bethlehem, 30 pieces of silver, on down the line. Here the prophets of God could see these things, but they could not see what you and I now see, and that is the time in which we live, the age of grace. Wow. To Nineveh, Jonah, Nahum. To the captives in Babylon, Ezekiel. To Edom, Obadiah. To Judah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Oh, I've got to do this. My time goes by so rapidly when I'm having fun, but you've got to see this with me. What was it that Isaiah saw? We find in our verse of Scripture that he saw Horao. He saw Jesus' glory. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I could translate those words a little differently because different translations present it differently. I'm not sure just exactly what we have, but I will notice that the German translation says, "This spoke Isaiah because he saw his glory and spoke of him." He saw his glory. What I have translated here is he saw Jesus' glory. When you see the glory of Jesus Christ, what do you see? You see Shekinah. Some of you say, "I already know about Shekinah." That's fine. Some of you say, "Well, tell me some more about Shekinah." Okay, I thank you for asking me. The word Shekinah does not appear in the Bible, but the concept Shekinah clearly is presented in the Word of God. The Jewish rabbis, and let me see if I can find again my pointer. I want you to be able to see that the Jewish rabbi coined this extra-biblical expression, a form of a Hebrew word that literally means he caused to dwell. I promise you, my pointer did not leave. It's right here, and I'm getting it right now. I do want you to be able to see and I'm pointing it out to you. The Jewish rabbi coined the extra biblical expression, Shekinah, a Hebrew word that literally means he calls to dwell, signifying that it was a divine visitation of the presence or the dwelling of the Lord God on the earth. Most of us have heard this many times, and that is the word theophany. A theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ before his birth. Throughout the Old Testament, we discover that Jesus Christ was very much alive, and we see him manifested over and over again. So we have the expression, he calls to dwell, signifying that it was a divine visitation of the presence or the dwelling of the Lord God on the earth. Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born. We all understand that. The Shekinah was first evident when the Israelites set out from a place called Succoth in their escape from Egypt. There the Lord appeared in a cloudy pillar in the day and a fiery pillar by night. Just by my saying that, you're reminded, because you've been there, you've learned this expression. We have the Israelites set out from Succoth in their escape from Egypt, and the Lord, theophany, the Lord appeared in a cloudy pillar in the day and a fiery pillar by night. After leaving Succoth, the scripture says they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And the scripture goes on to say, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light. Now, I don't know whether you've given much thought to this, but I want you to be able to pause with me for a moment and see how magnificent this is. Neither the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, left its place in front of the people. All this information is explained to us in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, 20 and following. If you want to write that reference down, it would be great, because I'm not going into it, not reading it, but I want you to see, neither the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, left its place in front of the people. God spoke to Moses out of the pillar of cloud in Exodus chapter 33, assuring him of his presence and that his presence would be with the Israelites. And verse 9, verse 11 says, God spoke, now listen carefully, God spoke to Moses face to face out of the cloud. But when Moses asked to see God's glory, God said to him, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. Wow. This is revealing to us the power of God and the power of the theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ. So apparently, the visible manifestation of God's glory, the Shekinah glory, was somewhat muted. When Moses asked to see God's glory, the scripture says that God hid Moses in the cleft of a rock, covered him with his hand, and passed on by. Oh my, I just want to cry when I think about this. I just want you to be able to see what's taking place. God hid. I'm going to stop right there. Can you have any idea of what heaven's going to be like? Do you have any idea of the greatness and power of God? Do you have any concept whatsoever of what it's going to be like when we leave this life and move into that eternal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, in which we will find ourselves abiding day after day after day after day for eternity? Stop, my friends, and think about this. We are so earthly attached, we don't think very much about heaven. And we need to. Okay, stop your preaching and move on. Move on. God hid Moses in the cleft of a rock, covered him with his hand, and passed on by. Look what else it says. Then he removed his hand, and Moses saw only the back of God. This would seem to indicate that God's glory, the Shekinah glory, is too awesome and powerful to be seen completely by mankind. Oh, we have no idea of what our future is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The visible manifestation of God's presence was seen not only by the Israelites, but also by the Egyptians. The scripture says, during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. Most of us will remember this. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. I would imagine that that would be rather difficult if you didn't have wheels. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Exodus 14. Just the presence of God's Shekinah glory was enough to convince his enemies that he was not someone to be resisted. I must hasten. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God's glory. When we go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us that in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. You may want to write this verse and look at it. Colossians 2:9. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Causing Jesus to exclaim to Philip, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." In Christ, we see the visible manifestation of God himself in the second person of the Trinity. Although his glory was also veiled, Jesus is nonetheless the presence of God on the earth. Just as the divine presence dwelled in relatively plain tent called the tabernacle before the temple in Jerusalem was built, so did the presence dwell in the relatively plain man who was Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire of him. And that's what Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, verse 2. When I come to these closing moments, I want you to be able to see, if you haven't already, when you want to understand some things about the prophet Isaiah and what God allowed the prophet Isaiah to see, you can go to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah and read through those words. And I believe that if you have any heart whatsoever, you'll have tears flowing down your cheeks as you read through these verses. The prophet Isaiah was able to see 700 years, 600 years before all this took place, about the suffering Savior. But when we get to heaven, we will see both the Son and the Father in all their glory, and the Shekinah will no longer be veiled. May we pray together, please. The Shekinah glory, the magnificence of our Savior Jesus Christ. What do we see? What we're seeing is what we learn from the Word of God. And the reason why so many do not see and are not able to comprehend is because they don't find themselves really learning, studying God's magnificent Word. The Scripture says, keep on listening. People do not perceive. Keep on looking. People do not understand. Render the hearts of the people insensitive. Their ears are dull. Their eyes are dim. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and repent and be made whole. The last moments today are for you if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What we've been able to see today is God's great love for mankind and the willingness of Jesus Christ to come to this earth as the God-man and go to the cross and that's why He came. He went there because of you and me. He was willing to give Himself totally to fulfill God's magnificent plan, the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. All you have to do is accept that gift. It's a magnificent gift. It's a gift of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for this. In Jesus' name, amen.